Turn to James chapter number 5, please. James chapter number 5. We started James way back when, and I don't even remember the date we started it, but how many of you have enjoyed the book of James? Say amen, huh? Haven't we learned a lot from this book? I was telling somebody that I had prepared like the first 5 messages from James. Monica can tell you this. Remember, Monica, I gave you the James messages like 2 years ago, and I never got to it, and I just never ended up going other places, but I had like 4 or 5 messages already done, and then finally I was able to get this started in the spring, and now we're finishing the book today, and so this will be the final message in the book of James, James chapter number 5. How many of you guys have ever wondered if something that you're doing is making any difference? How many of you have ever wondered that? Raise your hand. Is what I'm doing making any difference? So, I mean, it could be something as simple as you decide you're going to work out. You work out for a week or two and you look in the mirror and you go, this isn't making any difference. You know, it could be your job, and you think, man, I'm doing this job, but am I really making any difference? Or it could be, I'm going to eat healthy. How many of you ever decided you're going to eat healthy? And it lasts a whole day, amen? You know, or I'm going to take vitamins, and I'm going to, you know, and then you wonder, is this really making any difference? Am I just wasting money on these vitamins and herbs and all this? Is this really making any difference? And it could be like something, you know, someplace you're serving. Or you're donating your time, or you're donating your money, and you think, man, is this really making any difference? Well, the reason why I say that is because I don't think that there's an area where we battle these kind of thoughts more than in the area of prayer. And I think if we're honest, we have those moments where we say, is God really listening to me? You know, is God, does he really care, that I'm praying? Is this really making any difference? Or we have thoughts like, isn't God going to do what God's going to do anyway? It doesn't matter if I pray or not. I mean, we have those thoughts. And then we read passages like what we dealt with 2 weeks ago in James 5, and we read powerful words like the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. We read verses like that, and it's like, okay, maybe it is making a difference. And we learned that 2 weeks ago when I talked about this passage in James 5, we learned that prayer actually gets God involved in any situation. When you pray, you're saying, okay, God, you're inviting his involvement into that situation. We learned also that what the Bible says, prayer accomplishes much. We saw that that's true in the Bible. The Bible says it, but we also see it all through the Bible. And we learned that that doesn't always mean that you're going to get what you want. That doesn't always mean that you're going to get the results you want. But we learned that when you pray, it gets God involved, and what needs to be accomplished gets accomplished. And again, it may not be to our way of thinking, but God sees it all and knows it all, and God accomplishes what needs to be done in that situation when we pray. God has chosen to work on the earth through the prayers of his people. James here is going to use Elijah the prophet as an example. When I preached on prayer 2 weeks ago, I went through a whole entire passage, and we looked at all the kind of some controversial verses that people have misused, but I didn't have the time to be able to really focus. I kind of had to skim over the part about Elijah. He uses Elijah the prophet as an example of prayer and how that the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And it's in verses 17 and 18. So let's look at that. And he's going to use Elijah here as an example. He says, if you look at the end of verse 16, he said there that the effective Verse 16, if you look at the very end of that, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Then, boom, he goes into an illustration, and it's from the Old Testament. He says, Elijah was a man subject to natural passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. So what's that all about? That is a story that goes back to 1 Kings 17 and 18 in the Old Testament. To kind of tell you real quickly, I'll take like 2 minutes and tell you the story so you know the background. What happened was Elijah was a mighty prophet of God, loved God, and he would prophesy to the nation of Israel, who were God's chosen people at that point in history. And so King Ahab is on the throne of Israel. That name may not mean anything to you, but his wife's name might. Her name was Jezebel. Y'all ever heard a girl, you know, like derogatory, we call it, oh, she's a Jezebel. You ever heard that? Well, Ahab's wife was the original Jezebel, all right? She's the original. And so she's the one where that bad connotation came from, because she was one mean, ruthless, wicked woman. And so Ahab and Jezebel were quite a pair. They were leading the nation of Israel in a very ungodly way. They had invited Baal worship in. They had established idolatry all throughout the land. They had forsaken the true God of Israel, the true God that we worship. They'd forsaken him. They had become like the heathen people. They had Baal worship, the sun god being worshipped, along with a host of other idols. That was the main false god was Baal. And so you had and back in that ancient culture, idolatry brought with it a host of wickedness, filth, nastiness. I mean, just grossness. They would actually take their babies, sacrifice them in the fire, to this god, you know, Baal. I mean, it brought with it like atrocities, like terrible stuff. And so Ahab and Jezebel had invited all this into the land, promoted it. And so God sends Elijah, the prophet, to go tell Ahab, hey, it's not going to rain. There's not even going to be any dew. There's not even going to be any dew on the ground for a period of years. And so that's the story in a nutshell. And we'll tell you how it ends here in a little bit, how that story ends. But what are the lessons that we learn from Elijah about prayer? And that's what I want to focus on from here in James, is James 17 and 18 here. What do we learn about prayer? Number one is this, and I want you to write this down. Number one, prayer, we learn here from this story, prayer is not for an exclusive group. Prayer is not for an exclusive group. I want you to go to verse 17. All right, everybody look at it. It says, Elijah was a man subject to natural passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now, when the Bible says that Elijah was a man subject to natural passions as we are, that's a nice in kind and gentle way of saying that Elijah was a fallible, mortal, limited human being inclined towards sinful fleshly passions, just like all the rest of us. Elijah was not a superhero. We live in an age of superheroes, amen? And he was not a superhero. He did not appear out of a Marvel movie, okay? Elijah was a normal guy. When he had a showdown with the prophets of Baal, there were 450 of them and one of him. You ought to go back to 1 Kings 17 and 18 and read this whole story. It's fascinating. He has a showdown with the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, one of him. and he wins, by the way, the showdown. But the way he won it was not, they made him mad And when they made him angry and they made him mad, all of a sudden his shirt just started tearing apart and his skin turned green. And he became the Incredible Hulk. The reason why I say that is because when I'm playing with my grandkids, we're running around the house and I'm chasing them and I'll throw them on the couch and I'll say, "I'm the Incredible Hulk." And they'll go, "Incredible Hulk, Papaw." Well, I've said it so much, they don't even correct me anymore. They just let me say Incredible Hulk, you know. But Elijah, I'm the Incredible Hulk, you know, and I'll throw him on the couch. But Elijah did not do that. He was not something out of a Marvel movie. James makes sure he lets us know he was a man subject to natural passions like we are. Let me give you an illustration. At one point, Elijah struggled so much with depression. And some of you can identify with that. He struggled so much with depression. He literally wanted God to take his life. He wanted to end his life. We think of Elijah as mighty prophet. Elijah looked at himself and he's like, "Who am I, man? I don't even deserve to live. Just take my life. Just kill me, God." And yet when he prayed, God heard him. And this drought was to be a wake-up call for wicked King Ahab, and there wouldn't be rain again until Elijah prayed and asked God for it. But he was a man subject to natural passions as we are, James said. So what does that tell me? That tells me that prayer is about ordinary people calling on an extraordinary God. Prayer is about ordinary people calling on an extraordinary God. When I pray, it's just like you. Okay, my prayers are not any more special than yours. I don't have a special line to God. I'm a man subject to natural passions. You look at the platform and you see people up here singing and preaching and playing instruments. We're all just, you know, we're broken people, we're sinners, we're subject to natural passions just like everybody else. But when I pray, I want you to know I'm just an ordinary guy, but I'm calling on an extraordinary God. And of course, we don't think of Elijah as an ordinary man. And he was used by God to do amazing things, no doubt. But that's part of James's point here. He's revealing that Elijah was just like the rest of us. We look at Elijah's life in the Bible and he got hungry. He got worried. He got fearful. He got depressed. And he got where he wanted his life to end. But Elijah's power came from God. That's the point here. It came in response to Elijah's prayers. He sought God and he got God involved. Now, some of you that are astute and you're with me and you're thinking through this, you're probably thinking, some of you right now, but doesn't it say right before that that you have to be a righteous person in order for your prayers to be effective? And you're like, "I don't always do right, and I do not think of myself, I would not classify myself as a righteous person." That's good, because if you did classify yourself as a righteous person, then you would have a pride problem and you wouldn't be righteous. One time I had a guy that years ago, he's not here anymore. None of you would know who this is, okay? So I'm not telling stories out of school here, all right? But this guy was, how many of you have ever seen the show Andy Griffith and you know who Barney Fife is? This guy was Barney Fife. I'm not kidding you. He looked like him and he acted just like him. And he loved to tell stories that made himself look good. And so one day he tells me, "Yeah, I was witnessing to this person and I was sitting in their living room and I was sharing the gospel with them." And he says, "Oh man, I tell you what, it was something else. I mean, I was just giving it to them." And I said, "Really?" I said, "What happened?" He goes, "Oh," he said, "I started sharing the gospel and all of a sudden," he said, "they just started cowering like this on the couch." They just started cowering like this. I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, why were they doing that?" He goes, "The power of a righteous walk." His own righteous walk. He's like, "It's the power of a righteous walk." And I said, "Really?" I'm thinking, "No, it's probably you got bad breath." And they're going, "Man, don't get in my face, please, you know." But he was a character. But you know what? If you think you're righteous, then you got a pride problem, you know? I mean, if you're going around thinking, yeah, I'm a pretty righteous guy, you know, then you got a pride issue, right? So when he says that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, let me be clear that James is not speaking of a person who never sins, because there was only one person who never sinned, and that was Jesus Christ. He's talking about the one who, when he or she has sinned, they honestly and they humbly deal with the offense before God and before others, if necessary. We learned that here in James. You deal with it. You confront it. You admit it. You deal with that before God and before other people, if necessary, if you've offended others. And so the righteous person is the one who stands in a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. And the person who's just trying to live out the reality of an authentic faith and realizes that, hey, Jesus is my righteousness. And when that kind of person prays, the Bible says their prayers accomplish much. That is, they work on his or her behalf for whatever intended purpose is there. There's no logical reason, guys, for believers not to pray, even when the situation seems dire. Why should we doubt that God can do powerful things in response to our prayers? We're not relying on some power within our own flesh. We're not relying on some power within our own goodness. We are asking a good, powerful, omnipotent God to get involved in the situation. And he's the one who is asking. We simply ask. God is the one that does the acting. Number two. The second thing is, not only is prayer not for an exclusive group, but number two, God's power is released through prayer. Here's what's interesting about this story, and I'm going to bring out 1 Kings 18 right here, and I'm going to read for you. After 3.5 years, all right, here's what happens. 1 Kings 18:1, listen closely to this. 1 Kings 18:1 says this: the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. According to that verse, think about that. The word of the Lord comes, and God says, I will send rain. Question, whose idea was it to finally send rain after 3.5 years? Whose idea was it? It's God's. Whose will was it? God's. Whose initiation was it? By the way, the answer is God to all the questions, all right? It was God's. God said, I will send rain upon the earth. After a showdown with the prophets of Baal in chapter 18, which, by the way, they all end up dead, all right? And Elijah's God answers, and it becomes evident who the true God is. But after that showdown, Elijah goes to the top of Mount Carmel, and he prays for the rain. That's at the end, the beginning of the chapter. God says it's his will to send rain. But at the end of the chapter, you've got Elijah, and exactly what James says here. When James says that he prayed for rain, that's exactly what happens. You go back and read the story, James has got it exactly right. No surprise, right? Because it's the word of God. And so James has this right. You go back and you read 1 Kings 18, and the Bible says literally, Elijah goes to the top of Mount Carmel, and the Bible says that he got down and that he put his face between his knees, and he prays for rain. I sure hope I can get back up. But he prays for rain. Was it a coincidence that the rain came after Elijah prayed? Absolutely not. We're told here in James the rain came in direct answer to Elijah's prayers. So you have to think with me here a minute now. Why did Elijah need to pray for this? It was God's will. It was God who initiated the idea. Why does he need to pray for it? And here's why. It's because God has chosen to work through people and through their prayers. In fact, if you look in your handout at the bottom there, look what God said. Jeremiah 33:3, he said, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Even when it was God himself initiating this, wanting to do this, he still needed a man to pray and ask him. It is prayer that releases God's power into a situation. The power is all God's. Let's be clear on that. The power is all his. But it's our prayers and it's our petitions. That's what releases that power into a situation. Listen, I got some things right now. I'm sure that, like you, I got some things I'm praying about right now. And I know God's power is working in those situations. I may not see it with my physical eyes, but I know God is working. His power is being released into those situations. I know it beyond any shadow of a doubt. And it's not because of my goodness. It's because I just believe what God said. I believe the Bible, and I believe exactly what it says. And so God has chosen to work through people on the earth. That's the story woven throughout the Bible from beginning to end, God and man working together. I want to bring a verse up on the screen right now from Ezekiel that's pretty insightful. And notice this passage. God said, I sought for a man among them who would build up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. He says, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way I have recompensed on their head, says the Lord God. The context of that is that Ezekiel, who wrote that, he was a captive. He was basically a slave. He was a prisoner of war in Babylon. And Ezekiel, like Elijah, was a prophet, so he's a captive in Babylon. He prophesies of Jerusalem's total destruction because of their terrible wickedness. And so what's God saying in that sobering passage? He's saying this, while my justice demanded judgment, my love wanted forgiveness. God is not one-dimensional any more than we are. We're made in his image. We're not one-dimensional. You that are parents know what I mean. There's times when justice demands judgment. You have to deal with your kids. You have to discipline them. But your love wants forgiveness. And we understand that, you know. And God's the same way. He's not one-dimensional. And so God's like, you know, had I been able to find someone among the people of the land who cared, if there was somebody who would seek me, somebody who would stand in the gap in prayer, God said, I could have spared the city. I would have allowed, it would have allowed God to show mercy. Somebody interceding who cared. God said, I need a person. I need a human. God said, I sought for a man. And because there was no one to intercede for the city, God's judgment fell. Similar to when Abraham interceded in prayer for Sodom. Remember that story? He interceded in prayer for Sodom, and because of his intercession, God had mercy on his nephew Lot and spared his life. Similar to Jonah and Nineveh. I mean, we can go back and look at other stories, but what does all this teach us? Many times there are things that God could do and would do, but won't do, because there's no person to stand in the gap before him and pray and ask him. Remember James 4:2? He said, you do not have because you do not ask. Ephesians 3:20 in your handout. Look at it with me. He says, now to him who is able, he's able, God's able, to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the power. That's speaking of the power of Jesus in you that works where? In us. And that teaches us that God's able to do amazing things, but his power works in us. God has chosen to work in and through human beings on this earth. There's a participation that happens between God and humans. So I'm going to ask you a question now. Let's make this personal. What are some situations that are troubling you the most right now in your life? Think about that. Maybe it's a lost loved one. Maybe it's a problem at work. You know, what are the situations troubling you the most right now? And then the next question is, have you sought God? Have you been seeking God? Are you really wanting God's involvement in that situation? Are you really seeking His face? Are you really just taking it to Him in prayer and then trusting Him to work and to move in that situation? You see, prayer is not for an exclusive group. Elijah was a man subject to natural passions as we are. God's power is released through prayer into situations. But then number three, the last thing is this. Prayer victories don't always come easily. Prayer victories don't always come easily. You notice in verse 17, if you go back there with me, it says, Elijah was a man subject to natural passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Notice that word. He prayed earnestly about this rain thing. Well, you know, that's interesting. Because right before that, James talks about fervent prayer, effectual prayer. Sure enough, we go back to 1 Kings 18, and it indicates, here's what happens. Elijah goes up to Mount Carmel. Remember? I told you he put his face, but am I going to do this again? I guess I am. All right. He puts his face between his knees, and he prays. And when he gets done praying, he says to his right-hand man, he says, hey, I want you to go and check and look out and see if you see a rain cloud. And the guy comes back and says, nothing, man, blue skies. He goes back, he prays again. Go check. He goes and checks, comes back, nothing, man, no rain. No signs of rain, no clouds. The Bible says that he does that seven times. He prays seven times. He doesn't just walk up the mountain and go, let it rain. He prays seven times before it starts to rain. He labored and travailed in prayer. There's something going on here. There's something at work here. And I think of the difference, to give you an illustration about prayer, I think of the difference between starting a car. You just go in, turn the key, and it starts. Easy. Or nowadays, you don't even turn a key. You just go in and push the button, right? Some of these new cars, just push the button, and it comes on. Push the button, and it comes on. And I think about that. But I think about that versus starting an old generator or an old lawnmower that's been sitting around for months and haven't been run for months. We bought a generator back when the hurricanes came. Was that 2005 or 4? When we had the three hurricanes in a row? And I got a generator during that time. Well, that generator sometimes will sit for years and I'll never use it. And when I go to use it, I don't just go out and go, let it start. Boom, ah, there it goes. No, it takes a little work, you know, and you get an old mower, an old generator like that, man, and you pull that cord once, and then you pull it again, and you pull it as many times as needed. You prime it, and you pull it again, and you prime it, and you pull it again, and there's been times when I've been doing that, and Denise gets worried and goes, you're going to have a heart attack. Stop it. And then I'm like, you want to pull it? She's like, I don't want to pull it. I said, all right, then let me pull it. But you don't just pull it once, you know. Well, and here's the deal, too. You got this generator, right? You paid hundreds of dollars for it. You don't just go out and pull it once, and it doesn't start, and you go, well, oh, well, that doesn't work anymore. Throw it away. You're not going to do that either, right? What are you going to do? You're going to go back. And you're going to do it repeatedly until that gas flows in there, ignites that engine, the power is released, and the intended purpose is accomplished. And that's the illustration that's better for prayer than just going in your car and pushing a button and having it start. And that's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 6, pray with all perseverance. That means don't give up. There is a battle raging against believers. There is opposition when you pray. We are wrestling and we are fighting against satanic powers. You understand that? In Daniel 10, man, that's an interesting, that'll blow your mind, that chapter. Daniel prays to God, another prophet in the Old Testament. He prays to God for 3 weeks before an angel finally comes with the answer to his prayer. And we find out from the angel, God sent the answer right away, but the angel explained the delay and said it was spiritual warfare that was taking place. And literally the angel was in warfare, that we said that warfare that's going on that we can't see in heavenly places between demonic hosts and God's angels. There's literally warfare taking place, hindering the angel from bringing the answer. And yet Daniel just keeps on praying and seeking God for 3 weeks. And that passage kind of gives us a rare glimpse into the spiritual warfare that is raging. And it kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit, and it kind of lets us see behind the scenes what's going on. And the Bible instructs us as believers that the war that we are engaged in is not against other people. It is against evil spiritual powers. You are not in a war. Your enemy is not anybody in this church. Your enemy, your problem is not anybody at work. And your problem is not some family member that you're angry at. That is not your enemy. Our enemy is Satan and the evil spiritual powers that are in those places. And they're seeking to hinder the believer, hinder us from showing forth the gospel, and hinder our prayers. Do y'all understand that? That's the enemy. Don't forget that. Because of the bondage that Satan can produce when people give place to Satan, we've all done it, you give place to the devil, man. You give room to him to work, and boy, you start giving up territory to Satan, he'll take it, and he'll set down stakes, man. And he's not gonna be shooed out. Once territory's been given to Satan, he's not gonna vacate it without a fight. And sometimes it takes a lot of prayer to release God's power to overcome in certain situations where Satan has been given a lot of ground and he's been given a lot of room to work and he's got a stronghold built up. It takes a lot of prayer. It's like that mower. Every time you're tempted to quit praying, I want y'all to think about that old mower, okay? Every time you get discouraged with prayer, I want you to think about pulling that string on that mower. And I think about a verse. I love this verse. I've always loved it. It's in your handout. Look at Colossians 4:12. Love this verse. Paul, it's kind of one of those little gems, one of those little gold nuggets at the end of books where you don't think there's anything there because Paul's just greeting people, you know, that he knows. But there's these little gems all stuck in there at the end of books. And this is one of those little gems. He says, Epaphras greets you. He is one of you, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand mature and complete in the entire will of God. He was laboring fervently in prayers. We want things quick and easy. I get it. That's the culture we live in. We want things quick and easy. You know, back 200 years ago, you didn't get things quick and easy. If you wanted to go to town, you either walked or took a horse and buggy, right? If you wanted to do the laundry, you went down to the river, and it was a whole day process doing the laundry, right? And if you wanted water, you went out to the well, and you drew it, and it was a process in getting water in the house, right? And you know, but we live in a culture that we're used to, like, internet. I want the internet, and I want it fast. And if we go to website, and if it takes more than 2 seconds, we're like, what's wrong with this internet? You know what I mean? It's just slow. And we want things fast, right? We want things quick, easy, and fast. And that's why I think we struggle with prayer. And I think Mike Rich, are you in here, Mike? That's why a lot of times it's just you out on Friday morning. Mike has a prayer every Friday morning here. And most of the time it's just him or you, and I think Bruce, does he still come, Bruce? And just these guys, and our culture struggles with prayer. Because prayer is not like, you know, pushing the button on your car to start it. It's like that old mower, man. I mean, you got to work at it, and you got to labor, and you got to stay after it, and it's something you got to be faithful at, and you persevere. And our culture really isn't into that. We really don't get that, by and large, you know. And you know, same thing on Saturday night, Brother Ben, is he here? Brother Ben Pruitt, is Brother Ben here? I don't know if he's here right now. He comes to the last one a lot, but he's been coming on Saturday night for like 35, 40 years, every Saturday night praying. And there's been times when there's been 30 people, but now it's maybe, you know, a couple people. And I think it's because we really struggle with prayer, if we're honest. You know, we just expect that we should, like the internet, we should be able to pray and God answers and responds. There's a warfare going on. There's a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes you can't see. And there's an enemy. There's people opposing you in your prayers. You know, if you're praying for good things, there's opposition to that. And so it's not going to be always quick and easy. And, you know, I hope you've seen today that your prayers are vital to the accomplishing of God's will on earth. I don't have time to go there. Wish I did. Revelation 5, 8. And Revelation 8, 3 through 5 are mind-boggling passages for me that vividly, we get a little glimpse into the throne room of God in heaven. And then what's mind-boggling is that you read these passages and there's like these bowls in heaven. I mean, like, I guess they're huge. I mean, I don't know how big a bowl is, but you got these huge bowls in heaven that these angels oversee. And the Bible says they're full of the prayers of the saints. Whew. That's powerful. That's how essential the prayers of the saints are. If these are stored up, if all of our prayers are being stored up by angels and they're building up like in these bowls until God's power is released, and those prayers are answered. Wow. I don't even understand it all, so please, don't email me and ask me to explain all that, all right? Because I can't explain all that. I don't get it all. I don't confess to. But all I know is that there seems to be a direct correlation between our prayers and God's power being released on this earth. That's all I know. I'm just telling you, Bible beginning to end, that's what I see. And Satan will try desperately to convince you that your prayers have no impact. That's in your handout, by the way. That's the last statement. Satan's going to try to convince you that your prayers have no impact, that they make no eternal difference. But I want everybody to read with me in your handout that verse there from James. Let's all say it together. Ready? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Do y'all believe that? And when it says man, that's not being discriminatory. It's just Elijah is the context, so that's why I use the word man. It just means mankind, a human. The fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer right now? And let's pray that God will work and move in our hearts today.